Our passage for today is Deuteronomy chapter 2 verses chapter 8 verses 2 to 5. Please join me as we read the word. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Lord, we thank you for this time that we read your word. We are able to take in what you have to speak to us today. Lord, we open up our hearts to you, and would you speak? We praise you, God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Again, I want to say happy Mother's Day to all of our mothers. And we know that especially during this time of our quarantining, mothers are working double duty. So we really do pray for God's strength and blessing upon you. We pray that you'll be able to get some rest today and that your families are able to show you their love and appreciation. So we look out for you and we pray for all the mothers out there. And right now, I'm thinking about my mom today on Mother's Day. As I think about my mother, I was reflecting about how she was born during the Korean War and she was raised in the aftermath of the war. Her parents began an orphanage and she grew up with orphans, learning how to survive and in many ways live with very little, but also being grateful for what she had and learning to be generous with what she had. She raised us to be careful and be frugal. There are things that I learned from her that I still do today. I always wash my Ziploc bags and rewash them and use them a number of times. It would be like a sin to use a Ziploc bag once and throw it away. My mom would even wash and reuse our paper towels. It would be a waste to use it once and throw it away. I don't reuse paper towels, but that's something that I saw my mom growing up with. As my mom's fridge is always full. She lives alone and she has one fridge and an extra fridge, and both refrigerators are completely full, as well as the freezers. I think she really always likes to live with a sense of abundance. And if I think about people during this time of quarantining, and I would say my mom is one of those people who are doing quite well in terms of how well she's eating and doing. She's learned to be a survivor. And I would say in many ways, those wartime years really shaped her and taught her how to survive. And in many ways, our situation right now, being in this COVID-19 crisis, is shaping us in ways like a war would shape a nation or a world. You know, we know we're living in an unprecedented time. We're in our eighth week of quarantining. We know we're slowly going to be coming out of that. But at the same time, we know our lives are going to be changed, and in many ways, forever changed. We've been taking a time as a church to ask the Lord, would you speak to us during this time? What is it that you have to speak to us? And today, we're going to be turning into scripture. We're going to be learning about the Israelites and their journey of 40 years in the wilderness to see what God has to speak to us through their story. So I'm going to go into that. I'm going to give a little bit of background, though I think most of you already know the story of what happened, how the Israelites got to this point. But this is what happened, that God saved the Israelites as a people out of Egypt through these signs and wonders, the 10 plagues. He brought them and rescued them out of the hands of the Egyptians. He brought them out into the desert and first brought them to Mount Horeb. And Mount Horeb was a place where God established a relationship with his people. He started a new covenant with them. He said that, I will be your God, and I will take care of you. I will love you. Just as I rescued you out of Egyptian slavery, I'm going to continue to take care of you. You are going to be the apple of my eye. And in return, the people said, you will be our God. We will obey you. We will have no other gods before you. We will love you. We will follow you. So they establish this relationship at Mount Horeb. And then sometime later, God brings them over to the point where they're at the edge of the promised land, the land that God said that he promised to give to the Israelites. He made the promise years earlier. He says, go and take this land that I promised to give to your ancestors, to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So go in and take this land. It's yours. Long story short, the Israelites are greatly afraid of the people of the land. And this is what they say. They refuse to go in. And in fact, they said, God hates us. He brought us out here to deliver us into the hands of our enemies. So Moses takes this moment to convince, and he tries to convince the people. And he says, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. God rescued you from the Egyptians. He brought you up to this point. He's taking care of you. He will fight for you. Do this. He tries to convince them, but to no avail. The Israelites won't go in. And God is angry. And then he solemnly swears. He says, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. No one from this generation, he tells, except for Joshua and Caleb. So God is angry with the Israelites for their lack of faith and obedience. And he does inflict, and at this point, a penalty on them. He says, no one's going to enter this land, right? And then he sends them on this journey of wandering in the desert for 40 years. Is God punishing us? Is God punishing us with this COVID-19 pandemic? You know, anytime something bad happens in society, there are going to be people who say, God is punishing us. I want us to stop and think about this and think, what has Scripture taught us? What does Scripture say about God and his punishment and his discipline? Because we're going to see in Scripture that God disciplines us. But we have to be very careful when we understand, is God punishing us? Scripture tells us that this is how God describes himself. In Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. This is God's own words describing himself. And he repeats this many other times. He says, I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate and gracious, and I'm abounding in love. God is not eager to punish. He will punish, it says, the third and fourth. But in this passage, but also the other passage, he says, I will show my favor to 1,000 generations of those who love me. That's the God that we love and that we serve. And it says in Isaiah 53:5, he does talk about punishment. He says here, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. There was and there is punishment that we did not receive. It was Jesus himself. God himself received the punishment that we all deserved. And because Jesus took the price of our sin and our punishment, we are free. In Romans 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are free from the punishment of sin. Yes, there are times where God punishes, but we should not be overly eager to assume that it's punishment. What we can see, though, is that God disciplines. And God disciplines as a father disciplines a son with love. And with a heart to see his son thrive. So let's look at this passage. In Hebrews 12, he says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Yes, God does discipline us, and it's for our good, and it's much in the way a farmer might prune his plants. He cuts off the dead parts, the parts that are not doing well, so that this plant will actually flourish, right? That's what God does for us. And that is what God was doing in the lives of the Israelites. God brought them through those 40 years, ultimately, to discipline them, to see what was in their hearts. And God is bringing us through, we'll see, a time of humbling, as we've been going through right now, and we can see it as a form of discipline. In Deuteronomy 8:2, it says, remember how the Lord, your God, led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. This is a time of humbling and testing. How did God humble the Israelites? He brought them on a journey that made them completely dependent on him. For 40 years, this is what God did. He led them in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. So the Israelites would have to see what God was doing and where he was leading. If the cloud lifted and started moving, they would have to clean up their camp and start moving. Once the cloud stopped, they would stop and then set up camp there. Or if it was at nighttime, it would be that pillar of fire that they'd have to get up and move. They didn't know whether they would be at a place for a day, a month, or years. They kept moving for these 40 years. They didn't even know at that time how long it would go, right? They were completely dependent on God every day for guidance and for food and for water. It was an ultimate humbling for them. And it says that God did it because he wanted to know what was in their heart, whether or not they would keep his commands. Remember, they formed this covenant relationship with him. And they said, we will follow you, God. But we know that immediately when God said, go take the promised land, they said, no, God, you must hate us. We're not going to go, right? How quickly they turned away. So God said, I'm going to test you to see what's in your heart. I want to see you learn how to follow me, right? And so that's what they learned to do during those 40 years. They were humbled. They knew what else could they do? Would they choose to follow God? Right? We are not exactly in the same situation as the Israelites. Obviously, we still have control over a lot of things. We're able to eat. We're able to make food. Many of us still have our jobs and we're working from home. We have Netflix. My goodness, you know, that can like keep us entertained and happy for a long time. But as a whole, I think we realize we are in a crazy period of time. Nothing like anything we've ever experienced before. We know our plans are constantly in flux. Things are not normal. We can't go out the way that we did before. We're quarantined. Our jobs are in limbo. We're really not sure what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know when they're going to find a vaccination to this virus. We can't even go out and get our haircuts, right? What are we doing? If we were to stop and think about it, the worry of what we're experiencing can be quite overwhelming. We are truly being humbled like never before in our modern history, in many of our memories. And during this time of humbling, it's a time when God, we can see that God wants to test to see what's in our hearts. In many ways, like he was testing the Israelites, what is in their hearts. For them, he was testing to see if they would obey his commands, because they did live under the law, where it was an obedience-natured relationship. We don't live under the law because Jesus fulfilled the law for us. He fulfilled what he knew we could never do. We would always fail to fulfill the law. So Jesus took the punishment of the law and he fulfilled the law for us. So we don't live under that law, but God wants to know what's in our heart because we formed a new relationship, a marriage covenant with him. He wants to know what's in our hearts at this time. What is it filled with? What has it been filled with? Are we really in love with him? Is he the center of our lives? Are we walking in step with the Spirit? Is he the number one desire and passion of our hearts? In Deuteronomy 8:3, let's keep moving on. Moses says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. We do not live on bread alone. So the Israelites, they had to rely on God every day for food to fall from heaven. If food didn't come down, then they would go hungry, right? God caused the Israelites to experience this complete dependence, a hunger on him to provide, because he wanted them to understand where food really comes from and then what is really important at the end of the day. You see, the Israelites, they had gotten accustomed to understanding that, hey, you know, food comes from this whole system of, you know, the sun shines, the water falls down from heaven and waters our plants, and then we go out and harvest them, right? And then that's how we get food. Where is God in this process? But this is a system that God has set up. God causes the sun to shine. He causes the rain to fall, right? He gives people the strength to work and to harvest the food. But then he changed this whole system around, and he had them travel through a desert, not giving them a chance to plant or to harvest. And then he commands food to fall from heaven, because it really is the same idea. Just as God commands the sun to shine, he has set up the system where plants grow, right? God's like, I can cause food to fall from heaven in the same way. He says, ultimately, it's all the same. And I want you to recognize that it's my word that causes all of this to happen. So he does that. And he wants them to see, I'm your source of life. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. How long do you think it took the Israelites to learn that lesson? Did I hear 40 years? Yeah, it took them a long time. I hope it doesn't take us 40 years to learn our lessons, right? Where does chicken come from? Where does bread come from? When we are hungry for chicken or bread, we go to the grocery store, we go to the meat aisle, we pick up our nicely packaged chicken breasts, we get our bread, and we pay the cash register, and we go home. We don't ever think about God in this process, right? And now that food is not even as readily available as we thought, the meat sections can sometimes be pretty lacking. Bread is even not in this, is not the same way available as we thought. Now we're beginning to think, and I don't even know how long I'll have money to pay for these things. We've been relying on this economic system to keep us going. And now our tensions are like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? But God created the chicken for us to eat. God made the farmers and the middlemen, the grocery store workers, giving them strength and a will to do their work. God gave us favor, wisdom, strength to do our job so we can have money to buy food, right? All of this comes from the Lord. We're now beginning to realize that we do not rely on an economic system to buy chicken to live, but we also rely on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. He's allowing us to experience a hunger and a lack, something that we've never really experienced, at least in our society before, calling attention to the fact that we rely not on these things for life, but on every word that falls from the mouth of God. It's a time of humbling. It's a time of neediness. And now God has gotten our attention. And as he has gotten our attention and we realize we're needy, he gives us an invitation. In Isaiah 55, it says this, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and listen and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. This is God's invitation to us, and it's an amazing invitation. He says, come and eat without money. We don't need money to eat, to partake of what God is offering us. We just need to come empty-handed. He says, stop spending your labor and your money on things that don't satisfy, on things that are not bread. And it's a time for us to evaluate, what have we been spending and laboring for, spending our money on, our efforts, all this time, all these years. In many ways, many of us have a relationship with God, and yet we realize our hearts have been drawn and really preoccupied by things that are not bad, but things that have really taken over our desires and our needs to a point where we realize the need for financial security, the need for making the next step in life, the need for finding emotional security and other things and people. It's taken over our need and our desire for God. The flame of our burning desire for God has grown dim in light of these other pursuits. And God says, that has not been filling you. In this time of need, come, listen to my invitation. I am the bread. I am the bread of life. Jesus said, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Stop laboring to buy the bread of the world. Come to the bread of life. God's invitation is available to us today. It's available to us every moment of every day. And so what is our response? It's time to turn back to the Lord. It's time to give him our hearts. It's time to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry for turning to other things to fill me, for the distractions, for the things that I want to fill my stomach with that have not been filling me all this time, for prioritizing other things, other loves. Lord, I come back to you. And the invitation is there for us in a very, very gentle and very simple way. Turn to him. Turn to him today. What does that look like? What does it look like to respond to his invitation? I'm going to give you some very everyday type things. It means making time to spend time with the Lord. It means making that a discipline. It means making time for reading the word and meditating on it, allowing God to nourish you daily, spiritually. You know, there's an aspect of every relationship that we have, everyone that we love, that takes some level of discipline in our lives, an everyday type of faithfulness, of showing up, communicating regularly, whether or not we feel like it, right? That's why people say they work on their marriage, even though marriage is full of love and all those exuberant things that you do spontaneously, and all those things are part of being in a love relationship. But at the end of the day, we all know that a lot of our relationships are the everyday working at it as well. So in many ways, turning to the Lord and responding to his invitation is a discipline of turning to the Lord, right? It's turning to him throughout the day to be in a conversation with our Father. It means learning to turn to him, doing the things that keeps our hearts and minds on him throughout the day. You know, this time is also, again, a very, really unique time in how we're being quarantined. It means that so for some of us, we have a lot more alone time than we ever thought. And so use that alone time, because we literally can't go out, you know? Use that alone time to develop a stillness, a relationship with God that's really you and him, right? For some of us, you might have no alone time. You're constantly surrounded by your kids, you know? You might have a more sense of busyness, right? Something about this is different for you in your situation, right? What it would it mean to love the Lord in this time together with the people that you're around, listening to the Lord's promptings even as you are surrounded by little children, right? Or tasks or busyness. What would it look like to turn to the Lord and find your times, even can you get away for a moment to be with the Lord? This is a unique opportunity, this time, and God will show you what it looks like to seek Him, to make Him your center, to respond to His invitation, to all who are hungry and thirsty, to eat what is good, the richest affair of Jesus Himself. In these last verses of Deuteronomy 8, it says, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." And these closing words here of our passage today, we see that God does care about the daily things of our lives. He cares that we have enough food to eat. He cares that we have jobs. It says that God didn't allow the clothes of those Israelites to wear out for 40 years. Okay, they didn't get to go and buy new clothes, but their clothes didn't wear out. That's a miracle, right? That's what we believe in faith at this time, is that as we trust in the Lord, as we seek first Him, His kingdom, His righteousness, everything else, all these other things we need are going to be added unto us. He's not going to let our clothes wear out. He's going to not let our feet swell. We do not know how long we're going to be in the situation we're in, but we can trust the Lord that just as He took care of these Israelites, He said, this is a time of disciplining, and it's a time that I'm showing you, and I want to see what's in your heart, but turn to Me. I will take care of your everyday needs. So we can come to Him with those everyday needs that we have. The things that overwhelm us, the small to big things, He does care about those things.